1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 16. And the message is entitled, The Source of Living Godly. Paul has told Timothy in chapter 3 about godly conduct regarding those who are seeking the offices of bishop, deacons, and deaconesses, and their need to provide proof of godliness to be used in service. 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus are the only pastoral epistle we have to allow us to have some pattern of how the church is to be run. We can't ignore them. The bishops were spoken about in verse 1 through 7, the deacons 8 through 10, 12 and 13, and the deaconesses in verse 11. And so Paul ends the section by saying that he might delay. So he was writing to them that they might know how to conduct themselves in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the church, in verse 15. And so he's writing like church manuals, these three books, very important. And Paul follows by declaring the potential for godly requirements for church offices and every believer in verse 16. How is it possible to be godly? Listen to verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Now, the purpose for this final statement, I believe, was twofold. To silence anyone arguing that these requirements that are given here in Timothy are too strict or too demanding or self-righteous. Perhaps even to say that they are impossible by imperfect human beings. But also to expose the false teacher that didn't meet the requirements. So if you look at the requirements that God has for each of us and the standard of life, when you look at it in the human ability, the natural ability, we can never meet that. But now that we're in Christ and he has given to us a divine nature, and as we follow this text, we know that it is possible. But we all know also that we have a possibility of failure when we don't yield and trust the Lord. So those are always the two potentials. So Paul tells Timothy three things about the potential of godliness through Christ here in verse 16. First, the proclamation regarding godliness, the first part of 16. Secondly, you have the process revealing godliness, the middle part of 16. And then the product ensuring godliness, the last part of 16. The proclamation regarding godliness comes first. Listen to the words. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Paul declared a truth about the person of Jesus. That's who he's talking about. This is the context. The verse has been analyzed in different ways. Some see one stanza with six statements. Others, three stanzas with two lines to each. And still others see it as two stanzas and three lines each. Now, any way you want to break it up, it doesn't really matter to me. But the most important thing is that all six verbs in the Greek are in the third person singular, passive aorist. To us in English, it means absolutely nothing. But this means that each of the six verbs are viewed as a single whole, regardless of the time interval. Running from birth to death. This is regarding Jesus. Okay? So every one of these is very important regarding that fact. The verbs are manifested, justified, seen, preached, believed, and received. Notice also Paul declared another truth about godliness that is not absurd or out of the norm for Christians to expect godliness from one another. The word without controversy is made up of two words. The first one is homo, which means same or of the same kind. You get homosexuality from it, of the same sex. the word logos, or logos, any way you want to pronounce it, which means to speak. The word means common agreement or consent, appearing in this form only this one time in the New Testament. Common agreement or consent. The apostle told Timothy the requirement of the church to uphold the highest standard of holiness is without dispute or question. It's not only an accomplished goal, but it's guaranteed by the person that we're depending on, Jesus Christ, not our own strength or abilities. The apostle also told Timothy the common consensus of all believers regarding godliness is unanimous as a conviction. In other words, as Christians, we agree on these things. When you're talking to someone, they say they're Christians, and you're saying, we can live godly now. And they say, well, no, I don't think so. Then you know he's either not a Christian, or he's carnal, or he's not grounded, or something's wrong. Because we all agree on these things. We all have the same manual, the same rule book. And so the command implies the ability to be holy, for I am holy, 1 Peter 1:16 says. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said in John 15:5. Anything of spiritual value, you can get out there and build a house, you can get out there and work on a car, and you know. But in terms of spiritual value, spiritual decisions, spiritual growth and advancement and maturity, it can't come apart from him. Impossible. Notice Paul declared a third truth, that the secret of godliness has been revealed in an undeniable way through Jesus. The word mystery, mysterion, means something hidden. The root word muo means to shut the mouth. The word was used by the ancient Greeks for initiating themselves, initiating rites of religious rites and ceremonies, to possess certain secret special knowledge unknown to everybody else. The Gnostics would do this. The Gnostic divided people into pneumaticoids, pneumo, spiritual, and psychicoids, soulish people. They were inferior. So they have the elite, just like in the secular world. You have those who think they're the elite, and the rest are just a bunch of imbeciles that can't think for themselves, so they think that they have to make all decisions for society. The way the word is used in the New Testament is to show the full revelation of what previously had been hidden, but now revealed clearly. So every time this word appears in the New Testament, mysterion, it shows something that previously was hidden, like the mystery of the church, but now it's revealed completely. The mystery of godliness, revealed completely. And the mystery of the rapture, revealed completely. And there's a lot of mysteries that are mentioned in the New Testament. Now notice the word godliness means reverence, respect, or piety towards God. And it's a key word for the epistle. In fact, the word appears 15 times in the New Testament, 8 times in this epistle. In chapter 2, verse 2, here 3:16, 4:7, 4:8, 6:3, 5, 6, and 11. A key word. The word has the article here in the Greek, implying the epitome or unique revelation of godliness that was once hidden, but now has been revealed to all. To all who? All believers. The first believers in the first century, the apostles, do you know they believe the same thing you believe? And almost 2,000 years separate you, and you never talk to them. Because we have God's word. The mystery of godliness is qualified as great. The word mega Someone has a lot of money, so he's got mega bucks. Big, large, abundant. The references to the person of Jesus Christ by his description that will follow. The Chalcedonian Creed of 451 AD reads as follows. Listen carefully about Jesus Christ. Therefore, following the Holy Fathers, we all, with one accord, teach men to acknowledge one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at once completed in Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God and truly man, consisting also of a reasonable soul and body, of one substance, homoousios in the Greek, with the Father as regards his Godhead, and at the same time of one substance with us as regards his manhood, like us in all respects, apart from sin, as regards his Godhead, begotten of the Father before the ages, but yet as regards his manhood, begotten for us men and for us our salvation, of Mary the Virgin, the God-bearer, one in the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, recognized in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, the distinction of natures being in no way annulled by the union, but rather the characteristics of each nature being preserved and coming together to form one person in substance, not as parted or separated into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten God, the Word, Lord Jesus Christ, even as the prophets from earliest times spoke of him, and our Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us, and the creed of the fathers has handed down to us. Very succinct definition of who Jesus is, according to the scriptures. Because there was so much false teaching that went on immediately by Jesus Christ, and it hasn't stopped. The humanity of Jesus is always attacked from, for if you can do away with the humanity of Christ, then you do away with the link that makes it possible for man to be joined with God by virtue that God walked among men. So that it's always going to be attacked, the humanity of Jesus. Gabriel gave Mary, as you know, the name of the child. You should call his name Jesus, because he said he shall save them from their sins, his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. The name Jesus speaks of his humanity, his human birth, 9 months in the womb of Mary, a real live birth. He was born as a baby. He grew, he developed, he matured into a full adult. The name Jesus in the Greek identifies his humanity again, translation of the Hebrew for Joshua. Joshua is a contraction of Yahweh Shua, Jehovah's salvation. So Jesus means Jehovah, Yahweh is salvation. Remember again, the angel told Mary, Emmanuel, God with us. Save his people from their sins. The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. John 1:14 tells us. John 5:18, John tells us, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God as a man. So they understood clearly what Jesus was saying about himself. They didn't like that. There's a lot of people that won't like you saying that Jesus is God. There are a lot of people that won't like hearing from you that he was a human being just like anybody else, yet without sin. They'll reject that because they're not functioning on the revelation of God's word, but their own rationale and opinion. Paul declared, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman under the law, a real woman, subject to the law, Galatians 4:4. A body you have prepared for me, Hebrews 10:5 says, quoting the Psalms. First John was written to combat the Gnostic heresy that denying the humanity of Jesus Christ, that had a human body. They said that when he walked, he didn't leave footprints. And that his deity came upon him at the baptism and it left him prior to the cross. So when he died, it was just a martyr. It wasn't God. Nifty little contortions that they do to God's revelation. 1 John 1:2 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, that's meaning of Jesus, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father. So they give their testimony about him. 1 John 4:1-2 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Jesus, humanity. Christ, his deity. And he came in the flesh. Whoever denies that, actually is the spirit of Antichrist. John tells us that what kind of spirit denies the human Jesus to be the Christ. Listen to 1 John 2:2. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. The only way you can have the Father is if you go through the Son. There's a chain of command. But if you bypass the Son, you'll never get to the Father. But you come to the Son, you get them both. In fact, you get three of them. You get the Holy Spirit too. The Trinity. 1 John 4:3 says, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. This whole globalism is demonic. We know that because we have the script in our Bibles. It's demonic. The spirit of Antichrist. Targeted bankruptcies. Targeted isolation. How interesting. Now we're going to have shutdowns again for Thanksgiving and Christmas. What a surprise. 2 John 1:7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver, an antichrist. So they deny he first came in the flesh as the God-man, and they're denying that he's coming again. Well, if he fulfilled over 300 prophecies in the first coming, what would make you believe that he's not coming again? On what basis? Do you know how bad your odds are? The deity of Jesus is also always attacked. For if you take deity away from Christ, then you do away with the entire doctrine of atonement, which states that God died for us in our place, a vicarious sacrifice in order to make redemption possible. Then all you have is a mere man dying on the cross for a religious belief, a martyr. That's all you have. Matthew announced the birth of Jesus, as I said earlier, to be Emmanuel, God with us, in Matthew 1:23. Luke says Jesus is called the Son of the Highest and identifies a holy thing to be born as the Son of God in Luke 1:32-35. Paul in prison wrote to combat the heresy against the deity of Jesus to the Colossians, and he declared that in him dwells the sum total of deity in bodily form, Colossians 2:9. Wow. Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, the God-man. One mediator. You cannot get to the Father apart from the Son. You cannot be forgiven apart from the Son. You cannot have access to heaven apart from the Son. It's very narrow. It's very limited. In fact, the title Christ is equivalent to the Hebrew Messiah, the Mashiach, the anointed of God, identifying his deity. So the proclamation regarding godliness should not take a believer by surprise, for it is received in its fullest in the person of Jesus. He's our example. Now, there's no way we're going to be like Jesus, but we can be Christ-like. We couldn't hit the mark before we were born again to the standards of God, but now we have the ability to do so because of being Christian. Notice, secondly, comes the process revealing godliness. He says, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, and seen by angels. And so the Son of God took on human flesh, as we've seen, through the incarnation. The word flesh, sarx, is used in different ways in the scripture, as you know. For the physical body of a man or a woman, which God has given us to be able to communicate and enjoy this life and to work and everything. For the representation of mankind, the human race. And for the sinful nature of man, flesh. That's the way it's used three ways in the scripture. Now the process started by a promise to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. After the fall, God gave the redemptive promise of the seed of the woman. A woman has no seed of herself. She needs a man. She has the egg. And there's the first prophecy of the virgin birth, the seed of the woman. And he tells you who wins at the very beginning. The seed of the serpent will bruise his heel, a temporary wound across, but the seed of the woman shall crush his head of the serpent. So he tells us from the beginning who wins. God wins. The process was fulfilled according to the prophetic lineage of David and the prophetic calendar. In fact, Paul picks up after the seed of David in Romans 1:3. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth the Son made of a woman under the law. So both prophetic and according to God's time, God fulfilled it. The process meant God would take on a physical body, as we've seen. That God would abdicate his throne, if you will. Philippians 2:5, let his mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, but he thought himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant and was obedient to the death of the cross. And for that reason, a name has been given to him above every other name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He emptied himself of his glory, never his deity. Never. So the word manifested means to be visible or render apparent. In the Old Testament, we see theophanies of God. Cloud, fire, thunder. To veil his glory so that man can see the presence of God, that he's there. Because no man can see God and live. He's spirit. But the purpose of the physical body was to veil his person on the old, as the Old Testament cloud or fire or anything else. And so therefore man could look upon him. The process would reveal God in man, the last Adam. Exactly like the first Adam. Identical. The first Adam chose to fail. The last Adam would not fail. But the last Adam, Jesus Christ, was identical to the first Adam. He had to be identical. Otherwise, there was no real, accurate, and legitimate test and victory. Very important. And so the process provided the substitutionary death of Jesus for the whole world to destroy the power of sin and death through the invitation of the gospel, John 3:16. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2:14. He died in my place, your place. He paid the price of my sin. He took the wrath of God upon himself. That belonged to me. The prophet would provide a viable mediator, as we've talked. We're to come before the throne of grace in time of need when we need help in Hebrews 4:14-16. Now we have access to God. It doesn't make any difference whether it's 12 at midnight, 3 in the morning, or 3 in the afternoon. Whether you're driving or you're just sitting down, you just shoot your prayers up to the Lord. He'll hear you immediately. The process revealed a man in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin nature or acts of sin, in order to judge sin in the flesh. He was called the Lamb of God in John 1:29. In the person of Christ, the Messiah, Romans 8:3. And the process included two natures, a divine and human nature, the God-man. He had to be a representative of the fallen race, being God. And so the Son of God was justified, it says, by the Holy Spirit. The word justified means primarily to deem to be right or be pronounced righteous by demonstration of one life or God's judgment. So either I stand on my own righteousness or in the righteousness of Jesus Christ by me asking him to forgive me of my sin as he died on the cross for me. I have one of the two choices. If I stand on my own righteousness, I'll never make it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans says. Not one righteous. No, not one. So the context has the idea of the Holy Spirit demonstrated and vindicated Jesus to be righteous throughout his ministry, constantly. At the baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration. And other places. The Holy Spirit would fill John the Baptist from the womb. As the angel Gabriel announced to Zechariah that his wife would receive the blessing from God and conceive of a child. And he would be the forerunner Messiah in Luke 1:15-19. So what God promised, he put all together in the process of time. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, Son of the Highest. Jesus was born, Luke 1:31-35. The Holy Spirit identified Jesus as the Messiah to John at his baptism, John 1:32-34. John didn't want to baptize Jesus. He said, you need to baptize me. No, fulfill all righteousness. The Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. Being tempted of the devil, he withstood all the attacks, Luke 4:1-13. There were many tests and attacks before the ultimate three, the last ones. The Holy Spirit rested upon him to anoint him for his ministry according to the scriptures of Isaiah as he went into Nazareth into the synagogue in Luke 4:18-19. This day the scriptures fulfilled in your ears. Wow. The Holy Spirit bore witness to the miracles he performed throughout the gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. The Holy Spirit vindicated Jesus as the Son of God with power according to the Spirit and holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Out from the dead. Ek in the Greek. Romans 1:4. And there were others who also came out of the graves and walked around Jerusalem. Matthew says. That must have been an interesting sight. Holy Spirit has recorded Jesus becoming for us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Stop and think of your life without Christ. All the years you've walked with him. Would you have succeeded as much as you have without Christ? Would you have enjoyed life as much? Would you have had the peace of God as much? Would you have endured the difficult times as much? Never. Only in Christ. Notice the Son of God was revealed to angels. The word seen there means to look at and behold and to allow oneself to be seen. Jesus was seen by the angels in the role of Redeemer prior to the time he was Spirit. John 4:24. Those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. The angels intently desired to look into the things God prepared for the heirs of salvation because they're not all-knowing like God. 1 Peter 1:12. They stoop down looking to see what goes on from day to day, from minute to minute, hour to hour, because they don't know the future. And they blow their mind how God's unfolded the church and all that God has done. The angels were present at his birth and announced it to the shepherds in Luke 2:8 through 13. The angels ministered unto him after the temptation in Mark 1:13. The angels were at his access at the garden. If he so desired, he could have called upon 12 legions, 72,000 angels, Matthew 26:53. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven to roll away the stone for the women to see Jesus that he had resurrected from the dead, and the guards became as dead, Matthew 28, 2-4 says. In fact, when they stooped in, they saw two angels sitting at the end, one at the head, one at the feet. The angel said, "Why are you guys seeking living among the dead?" Two angels told the disciples on the Mount of Olives that Jesus would return the very same way he had left, in the clouds. Why are you guys sitting out staring at the sky? Acts 1:9 through 11. The angels are seeing the manifested and manifold wisdom of God through the church every day, Ephesians 3:10 says. Every day. The angels of God will return with him to the earth for judgment. Matthew 25:31, Jude 14 and 15, Revelation 19:11 through 16. Wow, angels. There are angels all around us. Good angels, bad angels. We can't see them. Hebrews says some of us have entertained angels unaware. Some people have. They don't know. We look at the Old Testament, we see three angels come to Abraham. We read the New Testament, an angel went in and broke Peter out of jail. Amazing. Listen to Irenaeus, the second century church father. He gave his in-depth analysis of why God was in Christ. Irenaeus described the work of Christ under various aspects. The premise is always the reality of the divinity and humanity of the Savior. Only upon this basis could he furnish certain deliverance and deliver the particular race of man. Christ therefore became man in order to recapitulate the whole human race in himself. He embraces in himself the entire human race and all human life. When he became incarnate and was made man, he recapitulated in himself the long line of men, standing surety in compendium for our salvation, so that what we lost in Adam, our being in the image and likeness of God, this we might receive in Christ Jesus. An amazing mystery revealed to us. Which of us, who of us would be dared to formulate this thing, to make it up and then believe it, if it wasn't God's revelation? Luke records the genealogy of Christ, as you know. And it records that some thought Jesus was the son of Joseph. Luke 3:23, listen. Jesus began to be about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. So there were people in the New Testament in the days of Jesus and Mary that they thought, he's not the Christ, he's the son of Joseph. But as we have seen, Jesus was the Son of God conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now the two genealogies, once an ascension, once a descension. One goes through Joseph and Matthew, and the other one through Mary and Luke. But it doesn't matter because both of them are in the genealogy of David, the house of David, heirs of David. One comes through Solomon, and then the other one through Nathan, Solomon's son, and then because of Jeconiah was cursed. But they both belong. But Joseph's not the father, so it doesn't matter. The one that counts is Mary, because you become a Jew through your mother, not your father. Interesting. John says the Pharisees believed Christ was an illegitimate child. That was another opinion about Jesus in the days of Mary and Jesus. Listen, we are not born of fornication, John 8:41. They told Jesus, you're illegitimate. We know who our father is. Can you imagine telling that to God? Wow. They're not going to like that on Judgment Day when they see him. They call him a half-breed, a Samaritan who has a devil, John 8:48. Matthew says the Pharisees believed Jesus was from the devil. They said Jesus cast out demons through the prince of devils, Beelzebub, in Matthew 9:34. But Jesus dismissed it by saying that Satan's house would be divided in Matthew 12:25. By who do your children cast out demons then? So there's a lot of opinions who Jesus is. But if that opinion does not line up with God's revelation, that opinion is foolishness. In fact, it's insulting to God. Luke said one of the two men on the road to Emmaus believed Jesus was to be a prophet. No, he was the prophet. He said that Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, Luke 24:19. He was more than a prophet, the prophet to come, Deuteronomy 18. Luke says Herod had heard several opinions about Jesus. He heard that some believed Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead in Luke 9, 7, and 8. He heard others say that Christ was Elijah or one of the old prophets. Mark says Jesus called himself the Son of God. It says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Mark 2, 10 and 11. Jesus identified himself with the human race, the God-man. That's what the Bible says about Jesus. We have to agree with what the Bible says. When you take the culture and you interpret the Bible by the culture that's corrupt and sinful, you will miss the mark. This is the problem today. A lot of people are speaking as Christians and they're so off the wall. They're embracing this socialism and Marxism movement. They say, yeah, these guys, they don't read the book of Acts. You know, it was communism. Everybody was the same. And that's what the Bible teaches. Now, what it is, it failed. And that's not communism. Communism takes everything from you and gives you nothing. They gave of their own substance to everyone out of love. That's different. Socialism, communism, and Marxism forces you to remove everything from you. And you have pastors and churches embracing this whole movement with the Black Lives Matter and everything. God help them. Corrupting the Word of God, the kingdom of God. The process revealing godliness came through the incarnation, verified by the Holy Spirit and witnessed by angels. Notice thirdly here, the product ensuring godliness. He says, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. The Son of God was preached among the Gentiles. The instrument used by God to save mankind is the Word of God. I believe that the most effective instrument of God today is still preaching and radio, recordings, not television. I believe it's the ear, just as the Bible says. I don't want to look at the pastor. I want to hear God's voice. We gather together to hear God's voice. It's through the proclamation of the gospel. That's the important thing. The Word of God proclaims every man and woman to be a sinner, lost in need of salvation. Romans 3:23, Ephesians 2:1 and 3, dead in trespasses and sins. Not one exception. When you bring that baby home, as beautiful as he or she may be, they're little rotten sinners. They're your children. You produce them. Shame on you. They need to be saved. The sooner the better. And so the proclamation, the caruso, that herald that was hired to make proclamations, the message was not his, it was given to him. The authority was not him, it was vested to him. He was not responsible for the response of the message by the people, only responsible to make the clear proclamation. And that's all that we are responsible for, to proclaim the gospel clearly, freely. And right now, with all this junk that's been going on for going on 9 months, as people are losing hope, it's the greatest opportunity to share Christ Jesus. People committing suicide, domestic violences, depression, on and on and on. People give up hope. As this governor pontificates his arrogance, as he goes out and has a party with all his family and friends with no mask in one room at $800 or some a plate. But he forgot. Hypocrisy, tyranny, evil. Only one word for these guys. Evil. Not ignorant. Evil. The Word of God proclaims the need of man to repent from their sins or they'll perish. Luke 13:3. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, Paul says. We want to see people get saved. The Word of God proclaims the need of man not only to repent, but it promises divine nature to escape the corruption of the world through lust. In 1 Peter 1:3 through 4, that divine nature, that we're able to hit the mark, we're able to live with one another peaceably, and all of this possessed in us as much as we can, to live with a woman, to live with a man as husband and wife, to be there for them, to be able to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. All of that is possible in Christ Jesus. The Word of God promises that every one of my sins have been cast as far as east of the west and buried in the deepest ocean, Psalm 103:12, Micah 7:19. If that alone was all that we were promised and we were left to our misery, we would be wealthy. I would not want to give an account for my life of 23 years. Guaranteed. Let alone our failures from the point we were born again to now. God so good. The Word of God tells me that I am a son of God, an heir to his kingdom. Romans 8:16 through 17. He's transferred me from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of love, a son of his love. Kingdom of light. So even with this tyranny, oppressive iron hand that's upon us, this globalist mentality, as Christians, though we know it's bad and it's dangerous, we also have peace and great hope because we're looking to Jesus Christ. He's told us about this before it happened. So when it happens, we should know that he's telling the truth. So we can overcome, we can go through things that nobody goes through because of Jesus Christ. the Son of God was believed on in the world. The individual faith that is to be exercised is in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The sinner must believe in faith that Jesus was the Son of God and he died for ungodly people, Romans 5:6. If you don't believe that, then you can't be saved. People always say, well, can I be a Christian if I don't believe in this? No, yet you got to believe the Bible. It's all the Word of God. You can't pick or choose. The sinner must believe by faith the atoning work of Jesus alone can justify him as a substitute on the cross to declare him godly through the resurrection, Romans 3:24-26. A sinner must believe by faith that Jesus is the only way, the only name, the only one that can order a godly life for him. John 14:6, Acts 4:12. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name given under heaven and earth whereby men must be saved. The sinner must believe by faith Jesus is the only mediator between God and the man Christ Jesus, as I said earlier in 1 Timothy 2:5. Nobody else. Mary cannot save you. Peter cannot save you. The Pope cannot save you. That's for sure. How about this Pope? He's too much. He's on the move, isn't he? Man. Sinner must believe by faith in the second coming of Jesus, the rapture, the incentive for holiness. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure, 1 John 3:1-3 says. And so the Son of God was received up in glory, Paul says here lastly. The illuminator would come only if Jesus left. If he didn't leave, he could not come. Kind of like a baton race. You got to hand it off. The other one drops, the other one picks up. The departure of Jesus was in view of sending the Holy Spirit truth, the source of godliness, to abide in the believer. So we're not left like orphans, as Jesus spoke in John 14:15-18. He spoke to them in Acts 11:2, 11 and 22. The Holy Spirit, when they were in prison, when they went before magistrates, the Holy Spirit gave them the words. They weren't to think about what they were going to say. The departure of Jesus ensured the ongoing teaching and remembrance of all that he had taught regarding godliness in John 14:26 also. So he turns on the light. He brings to our remembrance. That's why it's important that we get into the Word of God daily. It's real easy to get lazy with what's going on right now. Become indifferent. And then people get cold. And start being attracted. It's like a car that's got a bad front wheel alignment. If they don't hang on to that wheel, it'll drift to another lane. Or if you slam the brakes on, that sucker will turn on you. You've got to stay in the Word of God, in prayer and fellowship. And so the departure of Jesus was necessary for the advantage of the believer and non-believer to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment regarding ungodliness in John 16:5-11. The Holy Spirit is not recognized by the non-believer until the gospel is preached. And if their heart is open, he turns that light on to allow them to see themselves as sinners in need of salvation. It happened to you. It happened to me. Nobody sat me down and persuaded me. God made it known to me. The departure of Jesus was to produce a godly community called out of the world as the bride of Christ, to be light and salt to this dark world. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13-16. Listen to me carefully. Jesus will save us from our sins, but not in our sins. Is that clear? We don't practice sin any longer. We're different. We fall short at times. He saves us from our sin, but not in our sin. Too many people are deceiving themselves today. It's very, very dangerous. Listen to the following. One put it this way. I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eye on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never to my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to change me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt alone my guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. A second look I gave, which said, I freely all forgive. My blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. On the cross, he signed it in blood. And so Matthew gives the scripture view of Jesus by the confession of Caesarea Philippi there in Matthew 16:13-19. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed you are, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I say, your name is Petro, small stone. And upon this gigantic rock, Petra, that I'm the Son of the living God, I will build my church. God help us if the church is built on Peter. We're in bad shape then. This is the Orthodox view of who Jesus is, as it was made known to Peter by the Father. The word Orthodox is made up of two words. The first one's ortho, which means straight, and then the second one, doxa, which means opinion or doctrine. The correct, the straight doctrine. The revelation of God. The truth. Together they convey the right and correct truth about Jesus, opposed to the heresies about Jesus or the opinions of men. There are two groups that will always know beyond a shadow of a doubt who Jesus is. One is devils. They always acknowledge and know who Jesus is. When Jesus was walking around, people say, hey, is he the son of Joseph? He's this and that. And a demon-possessed person walked by and said, hi, Jesus, son of God, what are you doing here? Our time not yet come. Demons know. Secondly, men and women that are sincere doubters searching as Thomas, and he declared, my Lord and my God in John 20:28. I won't believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands. Sincere doubters. John saw in the midst of the throne and elders a lamb as had been slain, taking the book of the right hand of him who sat on the throne in Revelation 5:6-7. He who is worthy has opened the book and loosed the seals and redeemed man on the earth. John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Weep not, for the lion, the tribe of the lion has prevailed, Jesus Christ. And he took that scroll. Worthy. So it should be with no surprise to the Christian when the forces of this world try to strip Jesus Christ of having occupied a human body as ours, yet without sin, or to deny that he is God. Amazing. Always under attack. Before you can deny the existence of the devil, and before people do, they must first get rid of God. That's what the university did first. Once you get rid of God or don't believe in God, there's no devil. He's gone. But as long as you believe there's a God, in whatever shape or form you believe, you know there's evil. You know there's a devil. You've got to get rid of God first. Then the natural progression is to deny and to disbelieve that God became man and walked among men and women. So you start with no God, and then everything else just falls by the wayside, right? That's why the first 12 chapters of Genesis is always under attack, because everything that we believe in is revealed in the Bible is in the first 12 chapters of Genesis. Every bit of it. Amazing. All the religions of the world center around a system, not a man. You can do away with the man and the systems will continue. But if you take away the person of Jesus Christ from the gospel, you'll destroy Christianity. There's nothing left. He's the message, he's the source, the power, the fulfillment of all the scriptures. He's the founder of Christianity and the head of the church. He's the complete revelation of God to man. Jesus is the true God and eternal life, 1 John 5:20 says. Man, are we fortunate? The product ensuring godliness is the result of preaching, believing, and acknowledging Jesus was received up in glory. And he's going to come back the same way. And so, Paul concluded the section of this qualification for those seeking church office by declaring these three things about the potential of godliness through Christ. The proclamation regarding godliness should not take the believer by surprise, for it is revealed in its fullest in the person of Christ. Completely. The process revealing godliness came through the incarnation, verified by the Spirit, and witnessed by angels. And the product ensuring godliness is the result of preaching, believing, and acknowledging Jesus was received up in glory. I've been to Jerusalem probably 30 times. Every time I walk in that tomb, he's not there. It's empty. Thank God for that. Aren't you glad we can live a godly life? In spite of our sin nature, that there is always warfare that goes on. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We have the greatest hope, the living hope in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for your loving goodness. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for tonight, for your word. And Lord, we pray that you deal with our hearts and minister to us. We do pray for your protection. We pray for your wisdom during this time. And for our children, our grandchildren, our wives, our husbands, Lord, you just protect us. We do thank you. As you're praying, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God has brought you here to be saved, to repent of your sins. Maybe you're over the internet. If you don't know Jesus, he loves you, he died for you, he rose from the dead to forgive you of your sin. But you must call upon him. If you believe what you've heard tonight, then you can call upon him. This is a simple prayer of repentance. And you'll be asking Christ in your heart to forgive you and to make you his child by grace through faith. This is your prayer to him. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I ask you to forgive me for all my sins. Give me a brand new heart. Baptize me with the Holy Spirit. I accept you as my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.